Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we thank you for recording these stories for us today. Thank you for the discussions we've had. And Lord, we pray as we hear you speak to us that we would have our hearts that are open and ears that are open to hear you speak to us. Lord, I pray that you'd walk off the pages of your Bible and into our hearts and lives. Amen. So I want to begin with that question of what is faith? I asked this to an old student that I discipled in New Zealand this week, who we still meet regularly. And knowing her circumstances, which by anybody's standards would be somewhere between kind of sad and dire, her response was just remarkable and heartwarming. She said this: faith is trusting God more than our circumstances. Trusting God more than our circumstances. And I just paused and went, that's absolutely right, isn't it? That's absolutely spot on. It's trusting God more than our circumstances. Paul in 2 Corinthians says, we walk by faith and not by sight. He says we can be courageous in the present. We can boldly live for Jesus today, even when our circumstances would say that we should be doing otherwise. We might have conflicts in our lives. We might have pain in our lives. We might be going through great trials of suffering. But through it all, faith says, I'm going to trust God through this. I'm going to have eyes of faith that aren't looking down at my circumstances, but upon God who can do what we can not even imagine. Faith begins when we come to an end of ourselves. When we come to that point of self-despair, of going, I can't do it. I'm at the end of my own resources, and I'm at the end of all human resources. That's the point where faith begins. We've come to an end of ourselves, where we despair of ourselves, and now we begin to trust in God. And that began decisively for many of us at our point of conversion, when we said, Lord Jesus, I'm going to be your follower. I recognize you as Lord and not myself. But then it should also be that kind of daily rhythm of life for us as Christians. Daily we need to learn to go to that point of self-despair. Daily we need to come to the point of recognizing we've come to an end of ourselves. And then daily we need to be coming to God to trust in him despite our circumstances. It's simply what Jesus describes as repentance and faith. Repentance from trying to do it my way, repentance from having myself as boss, and learning to trust in the Lord and his faithfulness, his proven track record. And it's here we begin to touch and connect with these stories that we've just had. I wonder if you noticed how these stories are kind of interwoven. Mark starts off telling us about this man Jairus and the problem that he has with his daughter. And then suddenly Mark stops that story. He cuts off from it and tells us another story about a woman who's been bleeding for 12 years, a nameless woman. And then that story finishes and then we come back to Jairus. Now we'll come back to that and the way Mark has structured that towards the end. But you see what both these characters in our story, both Jairus, this named religious leader, and this nameless lady have in common. They've both reached the end of themselves. They're both in dire straits and they recognize that there is no fix for their problems themselves or with any human people around them. The doctors can't do anything. The doctors can't bring Jairus' daughter back to life. And nor can these doctors do anything for this lady who's been bleeding for 12 years. And both Jairus and this lady have come to an end of themselves. They're at that point of self-despair, where they now cast themselves upon Jesus. Can I have the next slide, Ben, please? So let's just look to start with the desperate circumstances, the desperate situation that God's people regularly find themselves in. So you've got this nameless lady to start with. Let's start with her. Gripped by disease. 12 years she's been bleeding. And think through in those days what some of the implications of that would be. She's cast out from society. She may be a believer, but she can't go and worship with all the other believers because she's been bleeding. She's ritually unclean. She's over here while everyone else is over there. She really is an outcast with no hope. Because the doctors have been taking all her money and say, yes, we can heal you, we can sort your problem out. 12 years later, she's no further on. So she's lost all her money and she's lost all her hope. And then there's Jairus. Well, he also has come to the end of himself, isn't he? He also is in a desperate situation. And for him, it's personal. It's his daughter. His very own flesh and blood is at the point of death. And he recognizes that there's nothing that anybody except Jesus can do. If the woman had the grip of disease hanging over, well, Jairus has got the grip of death hanging over her. And both have lost absolutely everything. So Jairus comes to Jesus. Surely Jesus can do something. But then do you notice what happens? As Jairus is kind of hoping for Jesus' sole attention, his sole focus, that he could bring him back to her, to his house. Well, there's this interruption from this lady. And then look down at verse 35, if you will. We come to the next part of the Jairus story. And the people from Jairus' house have come to him and said, Jairus, don't bother Jesus anymore. Don't bother the teacher. Your daughter is dead. And he's got to face the grim prospects of going back to his own house to bury his own daughter. Something no parent would ever wish to have to happen. Picture it for yourself if you're a parent, having to bury your own child. That's the bleak situation Jairus is having to face. He'd have to go back to his house, and rather than seeing this young girl, 12 years old, in the prime of her life, dancing all over the house, she's simply lying as a corpse, cold to touch, on a mattress. It's bleak, isn't it? Whether you're in the grip of disease or whether you're in the grip of death, it's a bleak situation. Both Jairus and this nameless lady have come to that point of self-despair. They realize that, humanly speaking, their situations are hopeless. Well, things haven't changed in 2,000 years, have they? People still today are gripped by disease, and we're all gripped by the reality of death hanging over us. Maybe we think we've got 70 or 80 years, whatever the life expectancy stats are in this country, I'm not sure. Maybe we think, it might be happening in a few years or a few days' time. But the reality of death hangs over us all. And we don't have to go too far, do we, to find even in our own fellowship the diseases that can grip us as well. And maybe in that grip we find ourselves not only in despair, but in bitterness as well. Why, God, we cry out. In a mix of bitterness, but tinged, of course, with sadness and despair as well. Why me, Lord? Why at this point? Why not somebody else? Lord, you know I can't cope with this at this point. And so we cry out in self-despair. And often it comes to that point, doesn't it? Where there's a cancer or a tragic death in the family or just some family crisis that brings us to that point of healthy self-despair. Because often when things are going well, we just cruise along, and perhaps if we're honest, we have little time for God. So actually it's good to have that trial come our way that brings us to the point of that healthy self-despair. Can I have the quote, please? This is a quote from Martin Luther from his book, The Bondage of the Will. When man completely despairs of himself and waits for God to work, he comes close to grace. Just pause and let that sink in for a second. You see, it's as we come to that point of self-despair, isn't it? We come to the end of ourselves, that now we begin to cast our trust and our faith upon Jesus, not upon any other person or ourselves. So without losing that self-despair, let's turn the picture and look at Jesus and ask the question, well, what can Jesus do in that self-despair? When dire circumstances come our way, what does Jesus have to say by way of an answer? Can I have the next slide, please, Ben? And the first thing we want to see is that Jesus brings wholeness where there's defilement. Jesus brings wholeness where there's defilement. I look down at verse 28 and 29 of Mark chapter 5, if you will. This lady says, "If I touch his garments, I will be made well." And immediately the flow of blood dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of disease. Just picture that lady, 12 years of hopelessness, 12 years of bleeding, and then she just touches Jesus, and suddenly she's healed. She feels clean in herself. She can feel that the bleeding has stopped. It's a wonderful feeling she must have. But look on at verse 30 as well, if you will. Verse 30 to 32. Jesus, perceiving in himself that power had gone out from him, immediately turned about in the crowd and said, "Who touched my garments?" You see, Jesus isn't content just to kind of dispense a miracle. He's not there as the kind of the big sign with the kind of the faith healer over him. No, he wants to know this lady. He wants a personal encounter with this woman. He wants to know, he wants her to look her in the eye and see that she trusts him personally, not just wanting that miracle. Let's read on verse 31. The disciples say to him, "You see the crowd pressing against you, and you say, 'Who touched me?'" And he looked around to see who had done it. But the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. You see, this woman comes, she sees Jesus looking at her now. And in fear and trembling, perhaps not knowing the reaction that Jesus would give, comes down, bows down before him, fearful and trembling. But look at those wonderful words that Jesus says to her. "Daughter." Can you imagine that? Ostracized for 12 years, outcast from society, the fear of what people think about you. And Jesus looks her in the eye and says, "Daughter, adopted daughter, child of God." It's a whole new status, a whole new identity is what she's given through a personal encounter with the living God. As God in Christ comes near to this woman, everything changes. Her life is transformed because of Jesus. The defilement that was once there has now gone. It's the same for us. When we come to that point of self-despair and we cry out in faith to Jesus, in trust that he can work in our circumstances, however dire they might seem, we receive that same welcome from Jesus. Son, daughter, you're part of my family. Keep trusting me, and I can deal with you in ways that you would not even imagine that will be wonderful for you. Jesus is still going around the business of healing people from defilement, from the sin that grips us, that separates us from himself and from others. He's still healing of us of our old nature, of that anger, of that bitterness, of the immorality that separates us, whatever it might be, the self-centeredness. Jesus is still healing people from that defilement today. But not only is he healing us from our immorality, he's healing us from the defilement of our morality as well. From our desire for our works of service, for example, to be known by others. Do you know what I'm doing for God? We just happen to slip into conversation. Oh, I did a fantastic Bible study with such and such last week. Oh, if only you knew how wonderfully God is working through me. Oh, I'm not too interested in you, but look at what God's doing in me. Do you know how many times I've been teaching the children this last year? 51 times! Do you know how many weeks in a row I've turned up for church? 52, and that's just this year. Well, maybe not this year. But it's our morality as well that Jesus wants to heal us from. There's that story, isn't there, that Jesus tells in Luke's Gospel, the parable of, well, we think it's the parable of the prodigal son, the wayward, immoral son. But there's two sons, equally lost. And Jesus wants to heal both sorts. And it will only come when we come to that point of self-despair. Because it's at that point that we come close, as Luther says, to grace. So Jesus brings wholeness where there was defilement, and then with the story of Jairus and his daughter, he brings life where there was death. Do you see what Jesus does there in verse 35 onwards? As the kind of the people from Jairus' household come to him and say, "Don't bother Jesus anymore," Jesus just brushes them off. And maybe he's the one taking Jairus back, saying, "Jairus, come and let me come to your house. Show me where you live, and I'll show you that you have no need to fear." And so they walk back, I don't know how far it is, to Jairus' house. And there's these professional wailers there, paid to make a scene. And Jesus just brushes them off and takes a couple of his disciples with Jairus into the house, and then up into the bedroom where Jairus' daughter, if you remember, is laying cold. For she's a corpse. Well, actually, she's not, is she? Because Jesus says, "Why all this fuss? Your girl, your daughter, she's just sleeping." And he touches her, and like a father waking her daughter in the morning, his daughter in the morning, brings her back to life. You see, for Jesus, the power needed to raise someone from life is just like a parent waking their child in the morning. And now suddenly this girl is back in the prime of her life. Maybe she's doing gymnastics on her bed again, I don't know. But she's back, she's alive. Jesus has brought life where there was death. Now Jesus didn't go to many houses like Jairus' daughter in his day then. He didn't go to the graveyards and start raising up people from their tombs. He will do, but not yet. Jesus is giving us a foretaste of what the kingdom life in its fullness will look like. Life in its vibrancy. Death has been defeated. She's a prototype, if you like. The first of many to come. And we can have that assurance that the death conquering King Jesus himself will come into our graves if he doesn't return sooner and bring us out and bring us to resurrection life, to live in the kingdom of God in the new world forever. Is that worth a little hallelujah? Yeah, could we a little hallelujah, everyone? Hallelujah. That was getting quite big. Well done. But that's what Jesus does, isn't it? He brings life where there's been death, and he brings wholeness where there's been defilement. So how should we respond? I mentioned at the start, didn't I, the particular way that Mark has structured this account. It's like a sandwich. So we've got our two outer bits, our bread, and then we've got our filling. So the first part of the Jairus story, that's our first bit of bread. Then we've got the filling, that's the story of this lady. And then we've got the last bit of bread, which is the second half of the Jairus story. And the way that Mark does this is that we focus our attention on the middle bit of the middle story, which is the response of the lady. So over to you. Tell me, how does Jesus respond to this lady? And I'll give you a clue. The first thing he says is daughter. What's the rest of Jesus' words? Your faith has healed you. She comes in self-despair, at the end of herself, casting herself upon Jesus. And Jesus says, your faith has made you well. Your trust in me. That's the faith that Jairus needs. What does Jesus say to Jairus? Don't be afraid. Just believe. Just have the faith of that lady. Don't worry about the circumstances, Jesus says. Just trust in me that I'm bigger than your circumstances. So let's look at that lady then. Let's look at her faith, if that's what we're being commended to do. What were the circumstances that she had to overcome? Well, it's probably self-doubt. Would Jesus be interested in me? I mean, after all, isn't that why she comes and just touches him to start with? Doesn't want the person to count, just wants to touch him. Because who knows what Jesus might think of me? I'm unclean. And if Jesus is this super religious person, well, surely he wouldn't want anything to do with me. She had to overcome that. She had to overcome the fact that she's been isolated for 12 years. And then she had to overcome the crowd. Fight her way to the front of the crowd to get close to Jesus. And if people knew who she was, they probably wouldn't be wanting her to come close to them. But now in the presence of God in Christ, she reveals all. She tells her story, literally. And it's to that confession that Jesus says, daughter, your faith has made you well. She'd received Jesus' power already. Now she receives Jesus' peace. And what's the key to receiving peace? Anyone? Faith. It's her faith that allows her to have that peace. Notice it's not the amount of faith that she has. Jesus doesn't say, oh, you have 10,000 ounces of faith. No, it's who her faith is in that makes the difference. Coming to an end of herself and now trusting Jesus alone for that peace. And so if Jesus is here, then there is no ground for fear. That's the faith that Jesus says we can have. This is the faith that is commended to Jairus and therefore commended to us also. It's a faith that doesn't look at the circumstances. It doesn't look at the impending death. It doesn't look at the defilement or diseases. It looks to Jesus and his faithfulness, his proven track record to help us and to help others despite what we think are impossible circumstances. So if we, like Jairus, are fearing death, if we feel the grip of death and it petrifies us, Jesus says, don't look at death. Look at me. Have faith that I can see you through death. Have faith that my resurrection proves that you too can have a resurrection. Or if we think, I can't get over this immorality that I have, or this morality that I have, that's such a barrier. Don't look at that. Look to Jesus, who wants to heal us of that defilement. Or maybe there's a family crisis or a trial that you think, I just can't see a way out of it. And you keep looking to yourself or to humans or other people to get the way out. Stop. Come to that point of self-despair. Because as Luther says, when we come to that point of self-despair, we're coming close to grace. Because we're coming close to Jesus. So we can trust Jesus. We've seen the power of Jesus and we can have confidence in that. But we've got to keep coming back to the starting point of that faith, haven't we? The end of ourselves, the point of self-despair, because then we start touching and coming close to grace. Let's pray. When we despair of ourselves and we wait for God to work, we've come close to grace. Lord, we know that in our hearts. That's the confession we made upon becoming a Christian when we first trusted you. Oh Lord, help us to have this as the daily rhythm of our life also. Amen.